And so, yeah, so we got Michael for a little while, and then we got Kevin helping you. Good. So I'll make you both work then. Okay, we're going to continue with our sermon series. And first of all, we have that snappy, fancy slide. Or perhaps not. And, it's those two hands playing that harp. Kevin, you're back there helping, I see. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so there it is. Yay! Psalms, chords in the key of life. And I was looking around this week, thinking, what do I speak on? Because there's so many things you can pick out of these books. I got inspired by some thoughts that I saw laid out in a commentary set that I have at home, written by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Now, I won't be stealing all his ideas, just to let you know. Just some research to make sure I don't go too far off the rails. Not that I've ever done that before. And I noticed, in my Bible, because we're going to be looking at Psalm 33 at some point, but I noticed I've made a lot of little scratchy notes here, too, and highlights. And so this is going to be a good psalm here that we're going to look at together today. And if you brought along your own Bible or wait for the slides, but we'll get to it eventually because, you know me. But today, we're going to stay pretty much in Psalm 33. But I'll throw in another scripture passage or two. But first I wanted to say about Dr. Wiersbe. Maybe you haven't heard of Warren Wiersbe. In the almost 90 years that he lived, he died just a few days before his 90th birthday, back in May of 2019. But back in the 1970s, he pastored the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, a very influential church. Started in memory of the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. And then for more than a decade, starting back in 1980, he was the voice of the Back to the Bible radio program. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, yes. And that's one of the longest running radio programs. It's still running today all over the world. And of the 150 plus books that he wrote, Warren Wiersbe is best known as the author of a series of commentaries known around the world as the B series. That's B-E, not B-E-E. But some of you maybe you've even got one sitting on a shelf at home. I don't know. But they're really worth picking up. They're smaller, concise commentaries. And he eventually ended up covering every book in the Bible. And the titles all began with that little two-letter word, B. So his commentary on Joshua, for instance, is called Be Strong. Remember God said, be strong and courageous. Haven't I called you? Be Patient is how he titled the book of Job. That makes sense, right? We talk about the patience of Job. His commentary on Paul's letter to the Galatians is Be Free. And Galatians is an amazing book. And, we went through the book of Philippians. I should have used his commentary because it was called Be Joyful. Be Joyful. So worth reading for sure, any one of those commentaries. And as for the Psalms, he actually wrote two commentaries to include them all. And Psalm 33 ends up as part of volume number one. And that was under the title of Be Worshipful. And that struck a chord with me. Thinking of those chords in the key of life. Here at Generations, we are, among other things, a worshiping church congregation. Are we not? I mentioned that wedding that I officiated at a couple weeks back, and I met the pastor of the house church that the parents of the bride attend. And I was telling him about, our little congregation out here in Lisbon. And I will have you know that whenever anybody asks me about our church, I find it quite easy to be rather enthusiastic about this place. I must have done a pretty good sales job because he told me he'd like to come out and visit us sometime. And since he's responsible for a house church, maybe he'll bring the whole church with him some Sunday. So just kind of be prepared for that. Now, we were chatting about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I was telling him that here at Generations, you know, we try to allow everybody to use whatever spiritual gift they have received from the Lord. And all those gifts, by the way, are all for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not to make a show out of any of them. And as you know, we might be a smaller congregation, numbers-wise, but we are gifted. And gifted with more than a few people who have some kind of musical abilities, both younger and older, right? We benefit from the exercising of their gifts. And, you know, and Mike was mentioning what a great worship band they had at Generations Church in Nanaimo. I was pretty impressed with the one we had here this morning, too, right? Like, we have people that, and now there's more to worship than just singing. You've heard this before, and the book of Romans reminds us of this, and I thought Romans chapter 12, that starts with these words, right? He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Isn't that interesting? Body. This is the thing that gives me all the trouble. Why is he wanting this? No, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Doesn't mention singing. Doesn't mention, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you want, you've probably even said it yourself. What's God's will for me? Well, if we're following him, if we're presenting ourselves to him, if we're renewing our minds through our intaking of this book, we'll get a little better at knowing what God wants of us. Our entire lives, all that we have, all that we are, it's all to be a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. But singing, and joyfully singing, by the way, and we're going to read that in a second. Well, okay, I think about somebody like Kevin here. Led us so well this morning. Yeah. And he shares that worship leading responsibility with Sean. And this coming next Sunday, Lord willing, Sean and Jackie are going to be leading us in our communion service, right, this coming Sunday. And these people lead us. They help us to offer our praises to God on these Sunday mornings. And they bring us together. They help us focus on praising this Lord that we have come to love. Psalm 33 in verse 1 says this. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." It's fitting. Those who have experienced the grace of God and his forgiveness, as David wrote just one psalm earlier, okay, Psalm 32, it starts like this. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." And we sang a couple songs that had this word in it. Psalm 147 begins with that word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. He's the creator God who cares for us. The Lord of all who watches over us. David said it in Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So it's no wonder that the worship leader, first of all, the person in charge of the congregation in the temple, say when this psalm was written, we think about the time of Jesus in the synagogue, and I think in Jewish synagogues they still have what is known as a cantor, someone who leads the songs, or the worship leader here in our Canadian church, in 2026, These people exhort you and I to rejoice, to praise, to, well, they play instruments. They sing to the Lord, and they invite us to do that too. And Dr. Wiersbe said that a sinner who has been saved by God's grace ought to have no problem praising the Lord. You think about what he's done for you, you ought to have no problem offering him a praise. Think of all that he saved you from. How good and merciful he's been to every single one of us. And of course, looking at the language of Psalm 33 and verse 1, right, we know that our righteousness, right, under the new covenant, it all has to come from God, right? It's through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not us. That's why we can be called righteous. He's the one who makes us upright before the Lord. And while we don't boast in ourselves, our boast is always in the cross. But we do very much want to keep encouraging people. Keep seeking the Lord. Stay close to him. Keep growing in faith and the knowledge of the Lord. He has gifted you. So use his gift. Use that gift for his glory, as well as the mutual encouragement and building up of the body of Christ. That's why we get together. And everything we do can become a spiritual act of worship. And especially not just on Sundays, right? Everything you do can become an act of worship to the Lord. And it's only our position in Christ that allows us to boldly approach the throne of grace, as the author of the Hebrews says. So here on a Sunday morning or any time, thinking of verse 2, Psalm 33, it says we are to praise. Praise the Lord. Well, we got any harp players? Praise the Lord with the harp. You got a harp? Come on up and play it sometime. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. And that was kind of like a guitar, you know. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Now, I know we're Canadians. But we don't have to be super reserved. You can shout. Oh, I've heard some of you. Now, this isn't just somehow being jolly or jovial all the time. When we think about the joy of the Lord, right? Hey, what's wrong with you? You don't have a big smile on your face every waking moment of the day. No, that's not it at all. Sometimes we come here, we need very much to be lifted up. Maybe it's been a difficult week. Maybe it's even been a whole dark season. And we've wondered, has God forgotten me? I was chatting with somebody recently, you know, and they said, I'm in a dark night of the soul. And they were beginning to wonder, has God forgotten me? And of course he hasn't. And there is encouragement we can find when we come into the presence of the Lord with a group of people who have also found reasons to offer him their praises. I used that word enthusiastic a little while back, right? You probably know this, that word enthusiasm, it actually comes from a Greek word, entheos. Entheos. And that's a combination of two words, en, which means in or inside, and theos, meaning God. So literally, to be enthusiastic means to have God within you. We should be more enthusiastic than anybody you know. Spiritually, it describes a God-given energy that guides how a person lives, how a person loves, how a person serves with their whole heart. As temples of the Holy Spirit, hey, your faith is in Christ. He's living within you. He's living. You ever thought of that? You have the living God dwelling alive inside of you. He's inside of me, entheos. And that's meant to be contagious. There's a real sense. Now this is a kind of an alternate reading, as I understand. In Psalm 22, there is this notion that God somehow dwells in the praises of his people. I mean, we think of the King James Version of Psalm 22 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And as you can see here in the NIV, they render Psalm 22 and verse 3 as, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises." But then, if you have the New International Version, they include a footnote, because that can be translated as, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." And we picture God riding, seated on our praises. He is here among us when we gather to praise him. His very presence, and sometimes we can even feel it through the Holy Spirit, when we, as temples of the Holy Spirit, gather together in worship. You know, sometimes you've been in a church service and you go, "Wow, God was really there." Well, of course, he's there all the time, but sometimes, you know, he shows up in different ways. Now, in Psalm 33, Dr. Wiersbe points out that all the verbs in this psalm, okay, thinking of words like singing and praising and shouting, those words are all in the plural. So it means this psalm and these words are for the entire worshiping community gathered here together, being led from the front, in this case, right, by singers and musicians, as the leader calls us all to come and worship, to sing our praises to the Lord together. We could even call Psalm 33 somewhat of a primer, an instruction manual on praise. But then again, you could include all kinds of psalms about that. And why do we worship God? What, is he some egomaniac? You don't worship me. We've got people in power in our world today. You don't pay any attention to me? I'll show you. No, God's not an egomaniac. We worship him because he's worthy. He's worthy of all our praise and adoration. In fact, in the Old English, they didn't have the word worship. They used the word worth-ship. Worth-ship, that's where we get that word from. And they use that because this idea of God being worthy, he's worthy of all, worth-ship. So we give our worth-ship, our worship, our praise to him. Now, you and I know, and the reason I preach from these words in Scripture, right, is because of what it says. Actually, here in verses 4, and we'll look at verse 5, we're going to actually end up going through this whole psalm, so I'll pick this up in a moment. But it says, for the word of the God, word of the Lord, right, this right here, is right and true. And not just the word when we think of it as the Bible, but we think of what he says, his word. He's faithful. He's faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And I want to stop there for just a second, and he'll get into it a bit more when we go through this psalm. But we worship him for one reason, or at least one of many reasons. Well, we worship him because of what we see in creation. The marvels in the created world around us. That should be one of our first motivations for praising God. A little kid understands, wow, who made this? The writer of Psalm 33 is going to give to every person. And by the way, I should say, whether you're a believer or not, but there are some really good reasons to acknowledge and worship and revere the Lord. I mean, well, look around you. Look around you. Now, and it's really easy on a day like today. Now, we have these frosted windows, you know, but you know how beautiful it is out there right now and how much we've waited so long for spring to arrive. And so this last week has been absolutely incredible. Not only the beauty of the earth, but when you think of the incredible, awesome universe that we are in. Verse 6 says this in Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. How powerful is this God? He spoke, and things came into existence. Now, by the way, and we talked a little bit about this at the Bible study on Wednesday, but I already had this written down, so this isn't just because of what some of you people said, but it just, again, made me think, hey, maybe I'm on the right track. I have long stopped being a person who argues with other sincere believers in Christ about mostly all of this stuff, right? When it comes to creation, for instance. I mean, we think of Genesis chapter 1. I won't look back there, but I'll just pull it back here just to give you a peek. Right? We think of Genesis chapter 1, for instance. And we like to argue about these verses even. When we look at these opening verses in Genesis, for instance, sometimes I think we even like to argue about them. There are whole ministries with books you can buy, right? You're homeschooling your kids, buy all these books. And we fight over questions like, how long did all this take? How old is the earth and the universe anyway? Do you really think anybody knows? Do you really think anybody knows? In fact, I would say be wary of anyone who insists that they know all about this. I remember the scientist and mathematician, and committed follower of Jesus, I might add. I long remember something I'd heard Dr. John Lennox say. John Lennox, scholar from Oxford University. He was actually here in Canada preaching at the Guelph Bible Conference Center. I couldn't believe it. They had John Lennox there. And wouldn't you know, it was the week we had that big blackout. Remember in Ontario back in 2003? So they had to send us all home early. But I wrote this down, and actually, I don't know if you saw that when I was flipping open my Bible, but I even have a note that I've stuck in here. And I wrote down a few things Dr. Lennox said to us back then. He said Genesis chapter 1 is an extremely compressed document describing an extremely complex thing. Now, as for God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, I will definitely argue for that. But as to exactly how he did it, Well, as Dr. Lennox also said, and I wrote it down, I keep it there in my Bible, he said, may we all be careful when we judge something that genuine Christians disagree over. Things about creation, things about the return of our Lord, for instance. Because the world loves to watch us argue. Gives them a reason not to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Yeah, right, those people can't agree on nothing. You know, don't add to the text things that it doesn't say. He stressed the big thing is that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 show us that creation was not a mindless process. Now, listen, if you're here today and you believe in evolution, okay? Oh, I want to keep my job, so I should personally say that I don't. I don't believe in evolution. But even an evolutionist has to look at the order of the events so concisely outlined for us in Genesis chapter 1. And as I said, this is it. And I even have the larger print Bible. That's it. Okay? So if you're a skeptic, well, you can at least read one page out of the Bible, can't you? Before you dismiss the whole thing. For instance, if there's life anywhere, well, it's got to start with water. What's the first thing mentioned? Second verse in your whole Bible, the Spirit hovered over the waters. Whoa. That's the thing we look for in other planets, by the way. Well, and then, of course, you need light. Who doesn't know? God said, let there be light. That came next. Of course, there needs to be some kind of atmosphere to breathe in. Oh, yeah, we got that. He put that there, the canopy and all that stuff. Then maybe we can see some vegetation. Oh. Seed-bearing plants and trees. Maybe some aquatic life, you know, fish in the sea. And some animals that move upon the ground. And birds in the air. And lo and behold, human beings. Read Genesis chapter 1. Because every scientist in the world now believes that the order of the creation events are exactly as they are outlined for us in Genesis chapter 1. In the Bible. Probably written down by Moses. Well, who told him? It's taken science thousands of years to figure all this out. No, Moses told us right there at the beginning. There are the secret things that belong to the Lord. Remember when he said to Job, hey, where were you when I did all this if you think you're so smart? That's pretty much what he said. No, we are not stupid nor deluded to believe that God is the creator of all this. All this. And that should cause us to praise him. All right, let's see if we can get through the rest of these verses. Kevin, I'm going to keep you on your toes here this morning. Where are we at? Oh, yeah, verse 7. Okay, now he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. That's, people say, you take the Bible literally? No, not all the time. He doesn't gather seas into jars. But it's a good way of looking at it, though. He puts the deep into storehouses. In fact, the footnote that I have here says that the first part of verse 7 can say he gathers the sea as into a heap. And again, he's not piling up the water, but that's a heaping big Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean. 70% of the whole earth is water. And he puts the deep into storehouses. That's very interesting, you know. We have the North Pole and the South Pole, right? We think of the Antarctic. We think of way up above in the Arctic. There's frozen water. Almost like they're in a storehouse. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, why, well, we've got to be careful how we operate on this earth. We've got to look after it. Because they're starting to melt, aren't they? Let all the earth fear the Lord, it says in verse 8. Let all the people of the world revere him. Remember we talked about parallelism, Hebrew poetry? That there's an example of it right there. Let all the earth fear the Lord. What's that mean? Let all the people of the world revere him. So again, that's what it means to fear the Lord, revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. When we see the heavens above, and the earth and the seas below, and by the way, now we have those powerful telescopes that are actually out there in space. So they're past the atmosphere, you know, which can sometimes cloud things up a little bit. And, okay, by the way, the earth is not flat. There's a curvature there. And so that also messes us up when we try to look out there. But we push. Got to say that these days, don't you? Isn't that weird? Now, the earth is around, and it's a ball. But life on earth is a ball, isn't it? Yeah, no, and so... So we've put telescopes actually beyond that atmosphere. And so, you know, we have seen, you and I, the clearest pictures of the universe that any human being has ever seen. And we take it all for granted, don't we? Yeah, that's interesting. So how can we not marvel? As Dr. Wiersbe said, how can we not marvel at the handiwork of God and stand in awe at the power of his word. There's a cosmologist named Hugh Ross. He talks about the fingerprint of God. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere if you look at it. We praise this Creator for all the provisions He has made for us to live on this planet. And as far as we know, this is the only planet. This is it. So, as Dr. Wiersbe added, and I'll repeat it here, he said, we must also resolve to be good stewards and not abuse and waste His wonderful gifts. Right? Those astronauts that came back from Artemis II, they said, oh yeah, we're probably going to set up a base on the moon. Yeah, we'll probably lift off to Mars. No, this is home. You go beyond that little thin veil of blue, and the universe is actually very hostile to life. Any kind of life. It's very hostile, as far as we know. How long did it take for the Lord to create everything? Huh? When did He do it? I don't know, and neither do you. And completely being certain over the mechanics of these things, it often just leads to pride. We actually get into a bit of that here, starting in verse number 10. There's a lot of pride in the world today. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart throughout all generations. We've got so much saber rattling, as they say, in our world today. If it wasn't so serious, it's laughable. But now we have people with the power to push a button and kill us all. So you can't laugh at it. But they parade around, strutting around. Some people can strut without even standing up. God says, no, I thwart those plans. God's the one in control. Blessed is the nation, it says in verse 12, whose God is the Lord. Now he's thinking of Israel, right? The people He chose for His inheritance. But we think about Canada and the United States. We were founded on this sort of stuff. And so when we acknowledge God, we're told, we're blessed. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. Remember that song from Bette Midler? From a distance. Na, 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 na. God is watching us from a... No, He's not. Not necessarily. Oh, He watches us from a distance, but He's here. He's right here among us this morning. He's not just, you know, like the big watchmaker or something who set it into motion and then just left. No. No, He's here. He's here. And look how intimate this is. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on the earth. Not just from a distance. Look at verse 15. He who forms the hearts of all. He made your heart. Who considers everything they do. He sees everything you do. Not as we like to do. Oh, okay, I knew it. I knew you weren't a real Christian. Ha, right there. No, no, God watches us because He cares about us. No king is saved by the size of his army. Mm-mm. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Now, of course, we got more than horses now, don't we? We got tanks. We got supersonic jet aircraft, we got aircraft carriers, we got helicopters, we got bombs the size of this building. And yet, despite of all that, that great strength isn't going to save anybody. In fact, all it does is kill more and more people. But the eyes of the Lord are on all who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. To deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We have famine going on in our world today, but also the Bible speaks about a time when there'll be a famine. People will be hungry for the word of the Lord. I think in some cases we're in that place now. We have people, especially younger people, they want to know this thing's real. They got to know this thing's real because Boy, they've sure been sold a bad bill of goods. Is Jesus real? They're looking to you and me to show them. He sees you. He knows everything you are afraid of. And here's the thing. All right, you think some people you got to be careful. You tell them too much stuff about you. Oh, I know what I can use against you. But God knows everything about us, and yet he cares for us. Oh yeah, I know what you did last week. I know what you did. That's okay. You come. Come back. Come back. He loves us. Now, I'm indebted, as I said, to Dr. Warren Wiersbe. For some of these things I share with you today, some of it came out of my own head. The better parts came from Dr. Wiersbe. But he notes that this entire psalm is devoted to praising God, Psalm 33, except for the final closing prayer. So I'm going to close with this. So this is starting in verse 20. And the final closing prayer is actually verse 22, but it says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Never give that up. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. So may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Put your hope in God. Sing your praise to the Lord. He's been good to you, hasn't he? He's worthy of our praises.